Well, we're in a series on grace, and we're going to be wrapping up that series today. And I'm hoping that it's been meaningful to you. It has kind of impacted my life in a pretty profound way. Some of the things that we have been reminded of from God's Word about grace. And the first thing we learned was that grace is this issue of generosity. It's a gift, and it's a generous gift from God to us initially. And we learned that it was kind of like a one-way street, meaning grace has this character quality that says, I'm going to be generous in whatever way that is, regardless of the response. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It is a gift. And God has decided to be gracious to us. And that had nothing to do with him looking at us and seeing what we had to offer. It's just kind of, in that sense, it's a one-way street. We also learned that grace is this abundance. That when God gives grace, it's overflowing. It's enormous. It's huge. It never stops. It keeps on giving. He doesn't love us just enough. He loves us abundantly. He loves us a lot. And so we learned that quality about grace. We also learned that our guilt before the Almighty God actually plays a positive role in grace in our lives. Because when we acknowledge our guilt before the living God of the universe, it opens the door in our lives for his grace to flow. So it actually plays a very important and very positive role in us experiencing and living out God's grace. We learned that a term that I use called legalism, we learned that other systems of faith, other ways of thinking about faith and approaching faith, that all require a certain set of things for us to do before God is pleased with us and accepts us and loves us, is a form of legalism, and that actually pushes grace out of our lives. It's a very destructive way of approaching life, approaching God, and approaching our faith. And we learned last week that God wants us to pass on grace. He wants us to be gracious people. He has bestowed his grace on us and given us an abundance of his grace, and he wants us to, in turn, give that out to others. And we talked last week about one of the most significant ways you can do that is through forgiveness. The reason for that is because we all offend each other, and we hurt people around us, and we've been hurt by people around us. And so there's a cornerstone of living out grace, and that's the willingness to be generous, grace, generosity, in forgiving people around us and people that hurt us. So we learned that. Well, today I want to kind of wrap up this series on grace with just giving some insights I've already mentioned before, and I just want to bring back to our attention and maybe a couple new insights that just kind of summarize this idea of grace in our lives. Let me start by giving you an illustration. There were two dairy cows grazing alongside a highway when a tanker truck full of milk passed by. And this on the side of this truck was the sign, fresh milk, pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. One cow turned to the other and said, kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? I have been reminded of that feeling in my own faith walk. That when I look at my faith walk, and I don't look at it through the eyes of grace, I feel seriously inadequate. I feel like I fall really far short. In the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brandon Manning, he wrote this, though lip service is paid to the gospel of grace, many Christians live as if only personal discipline and self-denial will mold them. The emphasis is on what I do rather than on what God does. In this curious process, God is the benign old spectator in the bleachers who cheers when I show up for quiet time. Sooner or later, we're confronted with the painful truth of our inadequacy, our insufficiency. We discover our inability to add even a single inch to our spiritual stature. We are like the cows, that as we pursue this road apart from grace, this Christian faith and walk apart from grace, we pretty quickly recognize how difficult that is. So I want to give you two aspects of grace. We've mentioned them both before in the series. I just kind of want to revisit those for a moment. Here's the first principle I want you to see. Grace removes the pressure to perform. Grace removes the pressure to perform. If you've ever been in theater, if you've ever been in dance, ever been in a music recital, if you've ever been an athlete, there's all kinds of areas, arenas where you do something and everybody applauds. And that's a good feeling. What comes with that applause is a desire to receive more applause. And this isn't necessarily arrogant. It's just our human, that's a good feeling. So what does it require for you to receive more applause later? Well, you have to perform later. You've got to get better later. You've got to try harder later to get more of that feeling of applause. And what happens is we as followers of Jesus accidentally bring that to our faith. And we slip into this idea of performing for God. We don't think of it that way. We don't use that term most likely. But we're thinking, okay, I'm saved by grace, but now, boy, to be a Christian, I've got to do, and we have a list. And the list gets longer and longer and longer as we go on, of all the things that we want to do and need to do. And that's that performance trap. Paul was very concerned about that trap, that perspective, that going down that road. In the book of Galatians, look at what I put down in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2:21, and then I add verse 1 of chapter 5. So it's two separate places in the book of Galatians. Look what it says. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness, if living the Christian faith the way God wants us to, if righteousness could be gained through the law, can I say through my efforts? If righteousness could be gained through my efforts, Christ did what? He died for nothing. His death on the cross is actually kind of a waste of time if our faith system says, yeah, I'm saved by grace, but now it's about me performing. It's about me producing. It's about me doing this and doing that. Look what it says in verse 1 in Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And what's the yoke of slavery? It's the performance mindset. It's the self-effort mindset. It's the, okay, now that I'm saved by Jesus, now I got to do all this for Jesus. Boy, it's easy to go down that road. And God has been reminding me how easy it is to go down that road and how often maybe I've gone down that road and not even realized it. Let me give you an illustration of this. In 1987, on TV was this big drama, real-life drama played out in Midland, Texas. An 18-month-old girl named Jessica McClure fell down an abandoned well, and she was trapped. They ended up rescuing her. I'm going to pretend to be the reporter that goes on the news and reports what happened. After 55 grueling hours, trapped at the bottom of a 22-foot well, 18-month-old Jessica clawed her way out of the bottom of the pit, inch by inch, digging her little toes and fingers into the sides of the wall. What a hero Jessica is. All of us go, whoa, 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 time out. That's not what happened at all. This little 18-month-old girl was helpless. There was no way that she could get out of that well by herself. She had to have somebody come rescue her, or else she would perish. Now, we all would nod our heads at that story and that illustration, and I would say to you, that's exactly our condition before Christ. And we all go, yes, that's being saved by grace. In fact, in Romans 5, 6, it says, you see at just the right time when we were still what? Powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Most of us in this room would agree with that thinking, would recognize that reality, and thank God that we're saved by grace. But many of us in this room don't think we live our life by grace. Many of us in this room fall into the trap of thinking, okay, now that I'm saved by grace, it's my job to dig myself out of the well. It's my effort and my self-discipline to be the kind of Christian that God has called me to be. And that, I believe, is the performance trap that we all easily can slip into. that takes us down the wrong path. The second principle I want you to see about grace is grace frees you to enjoy your relationship with God, to enjoy it. The Westminster Catechism asks a question: what is the chief end of man? The answer they gave is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Here's a question: do you endure your Christianity, or do you enjoy your Christianity? That's a good question. Do you endure it, or do you enjoy it? John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. But I want you to notice the context. The ability, the motivation to obey is what? A love relationship. If your love relationship with me is flourishing and thriving, you will find yourself following me. What's the opposite of that? If it is not, you're going to find yourself probably not following me. It's all based on this idea of relationship. Oxford University, 50, 60 years ago, there was a conference about comparative religions. And there was a bunch of leaders around the world that came together, and they were debating in one of their sessions. They were talking about the uniqueness of Christianity and of faith. And they were saying, what is totally unique to Christianity? They decided it was not the incarnation. And what they meant by that is there's other religions that claim the same thing, that God became human flesh. They decided it wasn't the resurrection because other religions claim to have resurrections in their religious faith. And they were debating what is totally unique to Christianity. C.S. Lewis walks in the room and says, what are you guys all discussing? And they mention what they were discussing. And this is what he says. The answer is easy. It's grace. He said, the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, with no strings attached, goes against every other form of faith. The Buddhist has its eightfold path. The Hindu earns nirvana. Jews have the Torah. The Muslims have its code of law. Only Christianity dares to say God's love is unconditional, no strings attached, and undeserved. It's freely given by God through Jesus Christ. Living that truth, I find to be hard. Because I find how easy it is for Charlie Rice to attach a lot of extra stuff to this concept. I find how easy it is for me to say, yeah, but. So I want us to turn to John chapter 15. I was thinking this week, well, what do we need to be reminded of? Because of this idea of living grace and having a faith of grace and it being permeating our lives and our thinking, what do we need to be reminded of? How does Jesus teach us this concept of grace? So John chapter 15 is what I want to turn to. Most of you, if you've been around church very long, know that text. I just want to revisit it for a few minutes. Two weeks ago, we did an idea of legalism and how legalism interferes with grace and how we go down that road and it really harms grace in our lives and kind of pushes it out. In that text in Colossians 2, Paul gives us an insight as to what happens to a person that kind of pushes them away from grace and down this legalistic road. He says a very interesting phrase. They have lost connection to the head. And the head is Jesus Christ. And they've lost connection to the head. And they've gone down this other road. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15. Look what it says in John chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now he's talking to his disciples. He says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The ministry of God's presence and God's truth in the life has already dealt with this issue in their life of the first couple verses. Verse 4. He says, remain in me. The King James Version says, abide. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5. I'm the vine and you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This idea of being apart from Jesus just jumped off the page at me a couple weeks ago when I was reading this. In fact, I shared this at our devotional time with the deacon board and deaconesses this last meeting. The possibility of living my faith apart from Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, I need you to understand a principle. That if you choose to try to walk this road of Christianity apart from me, it's going to be a disaster. Now, the word apart, and here's the principle I wanted you to see in the outline there. The path to spiritual failure is living apart from Jesus. The word apart means to be separate from, to be without, to not include. In the New Testament, I give you several verses here of how the word is used. Let's look at those very briefly. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. That's the word apart. Besides the women and children, apart from the women and children, not including the women and children, there were 5,000 men. Look what it says in John 1:3. Through him, referring to Jesus, all things were made. Without him, apart from him, nothing was made that's been made. You look around the world and you see everything that exists. And if you took Jesus out of the equation, nothing would exist. It's been made by him. So if you take him out of the equation, apart from him, if you take Jesus out of your equation and you replace Jesus with coming to church every Sunday, reading the Bible every day, praying every day, and you replace Jesus with those kinds of things, then you're attempting to live your faith apart from him. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. That's the word apart from Christ. He's talking to Gentiles. He's saying, listen, the way you were raised and in your past, you had no connection with Jesus. Excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, because you were apart from Jesus or separate from Jesus. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of law. Those are all the same word. Using different contexts to teach us things. But you can see the fundamental principle of being apart, separate from, not including, doing on your own. All those would be part of what it means to be apart from Jesus. Now, Jesus could literally be meaning that nothing at all can happen on this planet apart from him, because it says in Colossians 3:16 and 17 about him, for through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. In other words, the reason why right now your heart is beating and you're breathing is Jesus, because he holds everything together. But I don't think that's what he was saying in John 15. That's not the emphasis of what he's trying to communicate. Is that, hey, you're breathing, thank me. I think he's talking to his disciples about, how do you go about living this Christian life? How do you go about being a follower of me? And he says one simple principle. You have to stay connected to me. You must stay connected to me. Well, I'm saved. Of course I'm connected to Jesus. But living the life day in and day out and staying connected to Jesus, not apart from him, that's what the text says, remain in me. I've been thinking about this idea of being apart from Jesus, living my life apart from him, attempting to be a Christian and pursue following God apart from Jesus. And I wrote down some things that I can do apart from Jesus, or I can attempt to do apart from Jesus. See if any of these are true of you. I can try to be patient with others apart from Jesus. I can try to be forgiving, we talked about that last week, of those around me. Apart from Jesus. I can try to be loving towards family and friends and others apart from Jesus. I can try to be kind and gentle apart from Jesus. I can try to be the best dad. You can try to be the best parent apart from Jesus. You can try to be the best spouse apart from Jesus. You can try to fulfill the Great Commission. You know what the Great Commission is? Go into all the world and make disciples. You can try to do that apart from Jesus. You can try to fulfill the Great Commandment, what it is, love God and love others. You can try to do that apart from Jesus. And what Jesus is telling us is, if you do that, I can promise you will fail. And probably a lot of us in this room would go, yeah, I can see that. Actually, I've experienced that. I know what it is to fail in the Christian life. I know what it is to try to be a good Christian and not be a good Christian. I know what that's like. I've experienced that in my life. And Jesus is saying the fundamental problem is separation from me. Not walking close to me, not staying close to me. The word abide means to stay put, to dwell, to be permanent. It means not leaving, but staying. Isn't it easy to leave Jesus during the week? You come here on Sunday mornings and you feel connected, and then you go live your life, and it's next week when you think about him again. It's easy to leave Jesus during the week, to live apart from him. And Jesus is saying, if you go down that road of religion, of performance, of self-effort, apart from me, it's going to be a disaster. You're going to end up being like those cows on the side of the road that go, boy, do I feel seriously inadequate. And the truth is, we are apart from Jesus, right? Here's the next one I want you to see. The path to spiritual success. Isn't that obvious? To stay connected to Jesus. To stay connected, to abide in him. The word means to stay put long term, if you will. It's not, when my kids were little, when they were toddlers, and I have a granddaughter now who's a little over a year old, and she's the neatest kid in the world, so, you know, just letting you know. But when they're toddlers, they kind of get their freedom, they get their legs under them, and they start exploring, and they'll go off to a separate room. And what do they do after a little bit? Well, they come back to check in. Oh, yeah, mom or dad, okay, we're good. And then they'll go off again, but then they'll come back to check in. They just need to make sure everything's copacetic, everything's good, we're fine, mom or dad's here, somebody's here, and then they go off again. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about living close to Jesus. It's not the occasional phone call to check in and get wisdom and counsel. It is an abiding, it's a staying put. It's this moment by moment, day by day kind of closeness to Jesus Christ. The word abide is used in the New Testament, the word remain, several ways. Luke chapter 1, verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. She went to visit Elizabeth and stayed there and lived with her for 3 months. That's the word remain. But the word of the Lord remain stands forever. Talking about the fact that the word of God is permanent and fixed. It stays put long term. That's the word remain. And the last one, John 8:31, if you hold to my teaching, Jesus says, you are really my disciples. If you stay put in my teaching, if you live among my teaching, then you're going to find yourself truly being a disciple of mine that truly follows me. It's this day in, day out, hour in, hour in, hour out kind of connectedness to Jesus. He puts the word remain, Jesus says in John 15, in the command form. Why in the command form? For emphasis. He wants to make sure we make this our understanding and our priority of what it means to live the Christian life. To make sure that's at the top of our list. This is where I need to put my emphasis. This is where I need to make sure that I live in the presence of Jesus Christ. The self-effort approach to Christianity is a failed approach. And let me describe how I've seen it in my own life. Maybe this applies to your life as well. First of all, I love the Lord a lot. And because of my love for the Lord, I decide I need to read the Bible a lot, so I do. And I need to pray a lot. And I need to roll up my sleeves and serve the Lord. Those are all good. Those are all great. But somehow, as time goes on, there's still something missing in my faith, in my effort to be the kind of Christian God wants me to be. So I decide that what I need to do is ratchet it up another level. Instead of going to church once a week, I'm going to go twice a week. And I'm going to read the Bible more often. And I'm going to serve more. And I'm going to do more in order to be the kind of Christian that I've been called to be. And after a while, that just doesn't seem to do it either. And I get frustrated because I'm doing everything that the church tells me to do. I mean, I tithe and I come once or twice a week and I roll up my sleeves and I serve on some committee or I do something to serve. But something still missing. It doesn't seem to cut it. and I get tired, and I finally kind of give up. I finally get to the place where I say, man, clearly I'm inadequate. This isn't working for me. I've been told that if I do all this stuff, then I'll have an abundant life and a meaningful life and a purposeful life. But that's not happening for me. And so you kind of bail out in some ways in your faith. And you kind of get to the point, and I've seen this happen, and it's happened in my life, where you decide, you know what, I'm just going to do the bare minimum. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go to church once a week, go to one service, call it good, because I've tried all the other stuff, and it doesn't work. That is the approach that many, many of us have taken over the years, off and on. And then we wonder why it just isn't working for us. And Jesus would say, I told you in advance that wouldn't work. Because the issue isn't all those other self-efforts. The issue is staying really close to me, living a life that is dependent on me and trusting in me and walking with me throughout the day. Martha and Mary and Martha demonstrated that. You know the story in Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha's sisters, Jesus shows up with some of his disciples, and they're thrilled to have him. They invite him in. They have him sit down in the living room. And Mary decides to sit among them and just enjoy being with them and enjoy talking to Jesus, interacting with Jesus. And Martha, of course, being the proper woman that she was in that culture, immediately went into the kitchen to prepare some refreshments for him. Very appropriate. And after a while, Martha's ticked that Mary's not helping her. So she goes out and says to Jesus, hey, tell Mary to get in here and help me. Jesus says something very rude. You realize that? He says to Martha, 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 you're so agitated about so much stuff. You ever been like that? You got so much on your plate that you're all uptight about and you're all striving for and working for. Mary, at this moment, has actually chosen the important thing. And what is it? Spending time with Jesus. Being in his presence. Learning from him. And I believe as followers of Jesus Christ who are committed to him, we can go down that road and not even realize we're down that road. Anna, a wife and mother, describes her relationship with Jesus during the day, her attempt to abide in him, to remain in him, to be connected to him during her week. And this is what she says. I'm putting away groceries and the kids are tearing through the house with the bags over their heads screaming. I get a little frazzled. But then inside, I start talking to Jesus. And I say, Jesus, you're here with me right now. You're here in this home. And I just want to thank you for the food, and I want to thank you for my noisy kids. And she says, I'm not always successful at this, but I try to keep Jesus present in my mind, in my awareness, in my emotions, all through the day, that we're constant companions together. That's her attempt to understand what Jesus says in John 15. Remain in me. Stay connected to me. Not own self-effort. Let me share some characteristics briefly that I think a grace-filled, we could say a grace-filled life, which is very appropriate, and I title it grace-filled community, but grace-filled life, grace-filled family, grace-filled church, however, all those layers this can apply to. The characteristics of you and of our church, if grace-filled faith is what we're about and how we live. Here's some characteristics. A grace-filled life, community, family demonstrates acceptance and a desire to help others with the problems. It isn't that you ignore problems. We all have baggage. It isn't that you just blow that off. But the way you approach it, you have an attitude towards each other that says, how can I help you? I love you. I already accept you as a fellow follower of Jesus, let's say, as a fellow human being. How can I help you? What can I do to assist you? That's the atmosphere. That's the understanding. Second one is a grace-filled life or community or family possesses honesty and transparency. Transparency. Now, that doesn't mean you stand up in front of everybody on a Sunday morning and dump the truck. You know, here's all my baggage. But it means that you, in a church family or in your own family, there's a level of relationship that says, I can share my struggles. And I know that there won't be any gossip about it or judgment about it. I know I'm going to receive support, encouragement, and compassion. That's a grace-filled life. That's a grace-filled community. Another one is a grace-filled community fosters closeness. Kind of self-explanatory. All that stuff I just mentioned, it fosters a connectedness, a closeness. Next one, a grace-filled community's conduct is motivated by grace. Kind of self-explanatory, right? Not rules. A grace-filled person, a grace-filled community. The conduct is motivated by grace. There are some people who are nervous about taking this grace concept too far. And here's what they say. If you go down that road too far, you're going to promote people living however they want. Because it won't matter. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Look what it says in Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, the generosity of God, the gift of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's invited to receive the gift of salvation through Christ, regardless of your education, regardless of your past mistakes, regardless of how you live, regardless. My dad, over the years, has kind of developed this semi-unique way of kind of trying to reach out to people with the good news. He has, in the last probably 15, 20 years, gone to bars. And he goes into bars and strikes up conversations with people. I would never do this, by the way. Freaks me out, the idea. Everybody has their gifts, right? And he'll go in there, and he will strike up conversations with people. And he says, I tried just in a very casual way to just kind of turn it to religion, turn it to faith, turn it to that kind of thing, and turn it to God. And he says, almost all the time when I turn it to that, and we kind of start chatting about that, they always bring up reasons why they can't accept Jesus. I can't accept Jesus. I live with my girlfriend. I do drugs. I'm an alcoholic. I mean, the list goes on and on. And he says, over time, I finally realized to tell them, don't worry about any of that stuff. That's not the issue. All I'm asking you to do is consider Jesus Christ. Look at him, pay attention to him, because Jesus cares so much about you that he paid for all that stuff already. And if you give your life to him, he'll show you what to do with all that stuff. He'll tell you whether or not to keep sleeping with your girlfriend. He'll tell you whether to stop doing drugs or not. The issue is Jesus Christ in your life. That's exactly what grace says. It brings salvation to everybody. Not the law of God. Not the rules of God. What? The grace of God brings salvation to everybody. How is it that we who have been saved by grace kind of live like it's all about the rules? It's all about us getting our act together. It's all about our effort. It's so easy to go down that road. Look what it says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. It trains us to reject godless ways. What does? The grace of God trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright. It is the grace of God permeating our life, permeating our faith. It's us walking with Jesus down this Christian road, if you will, based on grace, his generosity in our lives that trains us. The last one I want you to see is a grace-filled community is characterized by a spirit of joy. Have you ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit? I have been convicted this week by the Holy Spirit. He has beaten me up in a good way, all right? On this principle right here. A grace-filled faith, a grace-filled walk produces joy. John 15, 11. Remember what Jesus talked about in John 15, 1 through 5 and on? It talks about remaining in me and apart from me, and I'm the vine, you're the branch. And he goes on in the next few verses to talk about obedience to me. And if you love me, out of love, you'll respond to me and follow me. Verse 11, he says, I've told you this so that you may what? My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's why I've told you all this. So that your faith walk, so that your Christianity would be full of joy. Not full of self-effort. That you won't be like the cow on the side of the road that goes, I feel completely inadequate. You'll be past that sense of things. And you'll recognize in Jesus and because of Jesus and his life in me, I'm full of joy. I'm full of thankfulness. I'm full of praise. I've been convicted about that one for me. You see, I'm a task-oriented guy. And so when I got saved by grace, I sat down and wrote a list of everything I need to do now that Jesus has saved me. I didn't literally do that at age 9, but over the years. Everything I need to do, Charlie Rice and his efforts, out of love for Jesus, I need to do all this stuff. And when I don't fulfill all that stuff, how do I feel? I feel bad. I feel down. I feel oppressed. I feel worried. I feel anxious. And the Holy Spirit said to me this week, where's the joy? Well, you're not going to get any joy if you get on a self-effort approach. The joy only comes with a connectedness to Jesus is so deep and so personal that you're overwhelmed by what he does for you. You're so thrilled with his life in you. And I've kind of forgotten that in my effort to serve Jesus. Let me wrap up with this verse. Matthew chapter 11. This is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Wow. Can I be generous about the text? Come to me, all you Christians who have gone down this performance road that it's about your self-effort, about your own spiritual disciplines, about all that you can do. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know what a yoke is, don't you? What they would do with the yoke is they would put a seasoned ox in one side, knows how to plow that field, has done it for several years, knows exactly what to do. And then they take a young ox and put him on the other side. And what they're teaching that young ox is, it's not about you, it's about following, right? Because the young ox wants to do its own thing, but it doesn't understand. And so it learns over time to relax, to rest. Guess who's pulling all the weight? The seasoned ox. Guess who's making sure it's a straight line down the path in the field? The seasoned ox. Guess who knows what they're doing? The seasoned ox. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's what he says in the text, for I am gentle and humble. You would think he could say, because I know the law. Because I understand all the rules. He says, because I am humble, gentle and humble in heart. And you will find what? Rest. For your souls. You ever felt burdened by your Christian walk? You ever felt this weight? Look what he goes on to say. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You ever walked your Christian faith and it's just a heavy load? It just weighs you down. Every week or every other week, you are reminded of how much you're inadequate, how much of a failure you are. You just know that you're not what Jesus wants you to be. You don't love him as much as you should. You don't worship him like you should. You're not obeying him like you should. And you're just walking through life with this heavy, heavy load. That's a performance-based faith, not a grace-based. And I've done it. I've done it a lot. And Jesus says, but if you put yourself alongside me, abide in me, remain in me, you will find that it's light, that it's not heavy, that it's full of joy. And it's a genuine pleasure to be in that yoke with Jesus. And I just yearn for me and for you to experience that kind of Christianity, that kind of faith, a faith that is so close to Jesus and so focused on just staying close to him and just walking with him through life and communing with him and seeing his life through my life, that the burden is light and the yoke is easy. And I just want to pray for us that that would be what we experience. That would be our faith walk as followers of Jesus. Father, thank you for this truth. I just thank you so much that this week you have beat me up in a very good way. That you have reminded me, Charlie, you're spending a lot of time with self-effort. You're spending a lot of time putting all kinds of pressure on yourself to be the kind of Christian that you know I want you to be. And yet it won't happen apart from me. You have spent more time than you realize being apart from me in this sense. And I just want to thank you that you convicted me and reminded me of this truth. I yearn to have a faith that's a grace-based faith. I yearn to have a life, a Christian walk that's grace-filled. And I pray that for every one of us in this room. Where we're performance-based, show us, like you did with me. Show each of us where we're performance-based. Show each of us what it means to trust in you, to be dependent upon you, to just relax in your arms and get in that yoke beside you, Jesus, and just walk every day connected to you and close to you. Show each of us what it means to live that kind of faith, that we might praise you and adore you and be filled with your life and your presence every day of our lives. You've said, come to me if you're weary and heavy burdened. Come to me. I will give you rest. You'll find rest for your soul. Even as committed followers of Jesus, Lord, we need that rest. Help us to experience that. Guide us and lead us into that. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen.